continuing in our Psalm of the Month series. So we've made it so far to Psalm 82. And as you can see from our title, The Righteous Judge, this psalm will have much to teach us of Christ, not only the civil magistrate, but we learn of Christ here. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Psalm 82. A psalm of Asaph. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked, Selah? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. We're thankful in the reading of God's holy word for the promise that we find in Isaiah chapter 55. Whereas the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would now bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, we find ourselves once again in an election season, and the collective groan of God's people is an appropriate response. It really is a grievous time in our own nation and in many nations around the world. Several times now in the short history of our church, we've called attention to the sad state of moral leadership in our nation. And that's because that's what we're supposed to do as a church. That's what preaching is. We as ministers are called to preach to kings, to presidents, and to all magistrates. We preach to the people of God and to those who are the enemies of God, to all who will hear. The prophets give us a wonderful example of that, a model of pure fearlessness in the presence of those who are the enemies of God. And a wonderful thing for us to see that as they preach the gospel no matter what, even when their lives are in danger. And so we find ourselves today now standing at the door of Psalm 82. And I wonder if this possibly one of those, is this an obscure psalm? Are you familiar with the psalm? Let me ask you, in the first reading of the psalm, did it make sense? There's some interesting, if you don't really know what's going on in the psalm kind of falls a little bit into an area of misunderstanding. Well, this is our Psalm of the Month. And as you can see from the reading, at least you pick up on the point that this is a psalm that helps to shed a great deal of light on what is the role of the magistrate. What is the direction that a king should follow? I think this is a psalm that does require a little bit of extra study, a second and third reading, really, to grasp what's happening. It might not be immediately clear what is the context of this particular psalm. I also want to make a disclaimer. Maybe you hate politics today. And I don't blame you at all, really. But I pray, don't switch off your mind. Listen, because there's more than politics in this psalm. The psalm will also teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ. It will also teach us what we need to pray for. Even if you hate politics, you need to know what kind of leader to pray for. And so this psalm will provide that for us in part. It'll tell us who to pray for, and it'll teach us of Christ. John Gill maybe gives, this was in my reading, probably the best summary of the psalm. Gill says, this psalm was written for the use of persons in power, for the instruction of kings and princes and judges and civil magistrates. A great summary, really, because the magistrate isn't just your local mayor. The magistrate, as a word we're going to use over and over, by definition, a magistrate's any civil ruler. So we have many magistrates who have their hands in every moment of our daily lives. And so we ought to care about politics, even if we don't want to follow it. We should care about who is the magistrate. So this psalm is very helpful for us. We all live under some kind of authority, all within the sound of my voice. We all need to know what to pray for. We should all be praying for these kinds of qualities in a leader. And we all ought to hear these warnings. You see, the warnings that are in this psalm are not just for leaders. They're for the people who choose those leaders. Because why would you choose someone to be your magistrate who will fall under this kind of judgment? Then you also will fall under that kind of judgment. So there are a lot of warnings here that the people of God need to hear. And we're a little bit pressed for time. There's a familiar heading here, a Psalm of Asaph. I won't spend time there. You know we've talked about that quite often, and we do spend time on the headings. The first question in our outline is, where does the magistrate's authority come from? Now, that should be a fairly easy question to ask, but it's often misunderstood. Verse 1, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. So we need to talk a little bit about this first verse. This first verse is a little bit confusing when we read it because there are so many different translations. Interesting. Make that a homework assignment this week. Compare the different translations of Psalm 82 and verse 1. And part of this is because we have a bit of a challenge here in the Hebrew with the word Elohim. Elohim is a word that we often see in God's word. It's a word for God. It's applied to God. But the word Elohim is also applied to other people. Kings and magistrates sometimes have the word Elohim ascribed to them. They're called little g gods. And we do this in English, right? We see the difference. Here in verse 1, it's actually used twice. Once of Yahweh, capital G, God, in most translations. And then the small G there is talking about judges. It's talking about judges. And so we're not entirely surprised by that kind of language where judges are called gods in that sense. And we know the sense that it's not in a disrespectful sense. This is God's word. So this is God's use of the word God. We understand Romans 13, a very familiar passage to us in Romans chapter 13. A few verses. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. So there we go. There's where our magistrate gets their power from. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Isn't that interesting? The ordinance of God is the name given to the power of a local magistrate. He resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For, listen to this language, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. Did you know the magistrate is called in this sense a minister of God? Is someone who works for God, is someone who does the work of God. For if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God. Just so that we get the point, twice, it's actually going to be here three times. So twice he's the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. So I love it when we see the Word of God helping us out there in our weakness, telling us something three times for our learning. We also have in verse 1 the word congregation. And most of the time we see the word congregation, we think church. And you know that I always do that. I always point out in the text where we're talking about the church. Well, here probably not with the word congregation. The word congregation can mean any assembly. And so in this particular verse, we've got a God that's not really God, and we've got an assembly that's a congregation that's not really a church. So just understand the language of this particular verse. Sometimes the magistrates are called a congregation. David Dixon says, "The name of a congregation or church is given in Scripture to the orderly meeting of rulers and governors met for the execution of their offices." And so that's an interesting thing about verse 1. And so if we want to understand verse 1, what we're saying then is that this congregation of lesser gods, of rulers, of judges, is gathered and God is there. And then he judges those gods. And so anyone who would ever step into any position of authority cannot get away from the fact that God gives authority. He stands among them. Or some read this as God stands in heaven judging the gods on earth. And in either way, God is the one who's in control. I want to point out very quickly with our 1650 Psalter, because that's what we're seeing this from here in a moment. And you know, I always speak of the praises of the 1650. Well, here's a good example of that. In Psalm 82, in God's assembly, a little small g, God, capital G, doth stand. He judgeth gods among, little g. He judges the gods. And so I think that that very clearly lays out the meaning, and you'll notice that not every translation of verse 1 really makes that clear. So we need to spend a little bit of time on that, especially since we're going to be singing it. Well, the second question in our outline is, how does God guide the magistrate? If he's in charge and he gives magistrates authority, and a magistrate is a perfectly valid thing, then how does he guide? Well, Psalm 82 is one of the ways that God guides the magistrate. He sets a very high standard for magistrates. God doesn't leave them in the dark. He doesn't put people in power and then just leave them without any direction. The holy word of God, containing the law of God, is the same law for the magistrate as it is for us. The same law governs nations as governs the church, as governs the Christian. Everyone is under the law of God. The law of God is for every man. Every commandment pertains to every man. It's not as though then the magistrate, when they get into power, they have no idea what to do. In fact, they have both tables of the law. Puritans and our Reformed Presbyterian fathers are very clear in constantly repeating that civil magistrates are bound to both tables and to enforce both tables of the law. We repeat that often, and it's an important point to make. What lessons can we learn then from Psalm 82? We'll cover a couple of these fairly quickly. First of all, it's very clear that the magistrate's subject to God. The magistrate's subject to God. I'm not sure why this is so controversial in the Christian world, really. Among Christians, they don't seem to grasp this. But the magistrate must obey God. And so this helps us in trying to choose the right person to be a mayor, to be a governor, to be a representative, to be in Congress, to be on a court, to be a president, to be a king. God must be the center of their thinking. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. God stands in the congregation of the gathering of the gods. It's one way you might read that. And so I think it's interesting and fascinating, actually, that God is in the White House. God is in Congress. God is in the Supreme Court. He's there. And now they don't want to acknowledge that God is there, but God is in any place where there's a gathering of any authority, because God gives the authority. It comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is there, and it's interesting to note that in our own nation, we sort of parade about as a Christian nation, but so often we find that we really are not, because so much effort is put into meeting in secret and excluding God, excluding the people from those secret meetings. But what does Psalm 82 teach us? God is there. God cannot be excluded. Many mighty men gather and make great effort to cast out the Lord Jesus Christ. But what these men will someday learn and someday discover is the truth of Psalm 82. Christ cannot be cast out from his own dominion. Christ's dominion covers all authority. Every place, every secret room, every gathering of the mighty, the Lord Jesus Christ is in control. He is there. It is his power that he delegates to whom he will. And we also must acknowledge here in Psalm 82 that God sees all of the wickedness of the magistrates. Whatever happens in secret, and who knows what kinds of horrible things are happening even this very day in our own capital. But God sees them, and that's a comfort to us. Isn't that a comfort to you? Who knows what they're doing and what they're going to do? But it's a comfort that God knows. Not a secret to him. And I find that this is a very comforting psalm to the Christian. No matter how much then that they try to meet behind closed doors, they cannot hide from God. The Westminster Annotations puts it like this: the prophet showeth that God, who is present among judges, observeth whether they do their duty or no, that he may reward or punish them. And so no matter what evil happens behind closed doors, they do not escape their just judgment for disobeying and ruling against the church. I again think this is a great comfort to us today. In an election season, a psalm like this reminds us that God is in control. And so we lay our head on the pillow and we rest in peace, knowing that Christ is on the throne. Psalm 82 reminds us then of this truth. And it reminds us that there really is no such thing as a secret meeting. All of the secret meetings that are attempted are really no secret at all. Another truth that we learn here, not only is the magistrate subject to Christ, but the magistrate receives his honor from Christ. His honor comes from God. We are very quick to dishonor the magistrate. And we acknowledge rightly that they often do wicked things. But it's so easy for us to simply dismiss their authority and to dismiss them and to speak unseasonably of them, to speak sinfully of the magistrate. Here in Psalm 82, the magistrate has the stamp and the approval of God. And that's an important point to make. Civil government is a real and a valid power given by God. We saw from the reading of Romans 13, don't be so quick to disrespect the magistrate. David Dixon says, God put his name upon the civil magistrates and hath clothed them with honor, that as the eminency that they have is a part of his image. That's eye-opening. That's a fascinating way to view the magistrate, is that they have God's power given to them to do their work for God. Dixon says, so their decrees should be such as God will own. So he's noting the authority that they have is given by God, then they need to do the things that will please God. Martin Luther comments here. Luther says, rulers must understand that they are not placed over stocks and stones, nor over swines and dogs, but over the congregation of God. They must therefore be afraid of acting against God himself when they act unjustly. And too often magistrates do this, don't they? They just do what they want. They don't think about the congregation of God's people. They don't think about the church. Well, this is a sobering thought for any leader to know that the authority that they have comes from God. But it also should be a place of conviction for us in honoring our magistrates. Do we show them the respect that they deserve? Remember here in Psalm 82, it is Jehovah who is calling them gods. He's using that same word that's used for himself. And in the right sense, he is using that. So I think that's an important point. How much better would we be if we prayed for our rulers? Does Psalm 82 give us direction for how to pray for rulers? It certainly does. It's filled with the qualifications of a magistrate, as we'll see if we get there. If God puts these magistrates then in such high places of honor, don't they merit our respect and our prayers? If they're doing God's work, if they're God's ministers, are you praying for them? Are we praying for them? And that's a good question to ask. The third point, and not only the magistrate is subject to God, and the magistrate receives their honor from God, but we also want to give emphasis to the fact that magistrates are doing God's work. They are judging for God. They are doing God's work. And I think that Romans 13 makes that very clear. Passages like Psalm 82 as well, they cause us to see the solemn duty that is put before these men that they don't realize. What a truly solemn thing it is to judge anybody in any capacity. It's a truly solemn thing. Many magistrates just treat it like a job. It's a way to get rich, a way to have power. Some people just go into it for the power of it, to be able to change things into their own image. But it's interesting to note from Psalm 82 and Romans 13 that to govern in any capacity is really a holy work. It's a high and a holy work. It truly is. It should cause great fear to be in the heart of any leader, a fear of God. To have such an honor given to a man is a great burden in some ways. It's not quite the same thing, but it's similar to the burden that a minister bears, being given God's work to do. It must be weighed. It must be respected. For preachers, for example, we say things like, the preacher is the mouth of God. Common thing to read in our history. And it's true. It's true. And it's also an overwhelming truth to read and to bear upon a minister's shoulders that he's speaking for God to the people. It's true, but it's terrifying truth, really, to think about. And what a wonderful thing it would be if magistrates realized the burden that was put on their shoulders to honor God and to do God's work. That's what we want to pray for, that they would see the work of God. The magistrate then is doing the work of God. God puts men in office. He raises them up. He raises up whoever he wants to raise up, sometimes the most unlikely of people. But he puts them in office. We would ask the question then, what is the magistrate supposed to do? Well, if God raises them up, he puts them in office, then they're supposed to do the work of God in that role. You know, they're not supposed to preach and give the sacraments, that kind of a thing, but they are supposed to do God's work in the role of the magistrate. And we would ask the question then today, how do they know what to do when they get in office? How do you know how to do God's work? Through God's word. And so any magistrate that would have any authority over anybody for anything must be willing to follow God's holy word. Because that's the standard for all leadership in the world. And how does then the magistrate punish evildoers, for example? He has to do it by the word of God. How does he even know what evil? How does he define evil without God's word? How does a magistrate engage in commerce with other nations? By the word of God. How else would we know how to do any business or commerce but other than God's word? How does a magistrate know to wage war? He has to have God's word to know what a just war, how to define a just war. What are the parameters of a just war? It must come from the word of God. The Westminster annotations once more. They ought to judge according to his law, that the sentence might be God's sentence and not theirs. But they do not do so. And that's we know many examples of that. Isn't that a wonderful thought, though? That when they pronounce, the magistrate pronounces a sentence, it's actually God's sentence upon their sin. And he's just carrying out the work of God. It's interesting to think of the magistrate in that way. 2 Chronicles 19 gives us a beautiful and powerful example. Jehoshaphat, in verse 4. Of 2 Chronicles 19, Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem. He went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, note this point, this is very important. Jehoshaphat said to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. That's the standard for the magistrate right there. You don't do your own punishment of evil that you think is evil. You are disciplining evil that God has determined to be evil, and you are doing the work of God. That's what we would preach today to our mayor, to our representatives, to our governor, to our president. That's the word of the holy, living God. That's what a magistrate is supposed to do. Now, perhaps the best example in God's word of the people voting for a wicked king, that's a fun discussion question, but it's probably found in Saul. And you can look and see how many chapters of the Bible are devoted to that disaster of an ungodly and wicked king. And to Saul, though, notice that God graciously gave him the constant counsel of a faithful prophet. And yet, he constantly goes against the advice and the counsel of Samuel. Now, Saul would not heed God's word, and so he was eventually judged. If you recall, just some examples, fun things to talk about on the Lord's Day, right? What's an example of that? Remember, Saul was so bad at being just that he condemned his own son, Jonathan, for something silly. Remember, there are examples of that. Saul's a terrible example of being a just judge, a just king. Well, when we come then to verse 2, the question that are being asked here really is kind of a switching. We're talking about God, and he's talking about the lesser gods. But verse 2 says, how long will you judge unjustly? Okay, so that question is being directed against the unjust judges in Israel. The unjust judges. And how long will you show partiality to the wicked? Well, my friends here, by way of application, we're talking about the lack of morality in our leaders here. This is why this psalm is important. It's one of the many places in God's word where we see warnings given to the civil magistrate in their foolish judgments. Now, can we find anything to apply here in our own world? Of course we can. There are so many applications here in Psalm 82. The Psalms are actually filled with practical divinity, practical examples, practical applications. Let's just talk about a few. First of all, the first way that God corrects magistrates is to keep them out of office. Okay, so if there's a wicked person in office, did you have a hand in that? You know, we don't vote for wicked people. We don't vote for those who are not God's people. That's just simply, as we're going to say several times, this is Christianity 101. These are very, very basic principles before us. The consent of the people is a biblical pattern all throughout the Old Testament. Very often you'll find that even when a king is appointed, the people still give their affirmation of that king. And that's an important point to make. We have the right to have a say in who governs us according to God's holy law. Now, the principle that we want to make here is that godly people only elect godly kings. It's wicked people who vote for wicked kings. Now, I know that's very blunt, but that's the truth. If there's a wicked people in office, then wicked people voted for him. That's just simply the truth of God's word. We don't vote for ungodly people. It ought to be a very simple point to make. Secondly, the magistrate's called to judge justly, and so then we must select men who are just. How can a magistrate be just who is not one of God's people? For every place of authority, from the lowest all the way up to the president, must love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you judge if you're not a Christian? If you don't know the word of God, if you don't know Christ, you can't judge. You don't have the right to judge. And so they should not receive our affirmation. Anyone who doesn't love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ is rejected from office. And the strange thing that we have to say today is that we have to beg and plead among Christians to see this very simple principle in the Word of God. And interestingly, I've heard this a couple of times this week, actually. A common objection is, but pastor, I'm choosing a president and not a preacher. How many times do we hear that one? That's a fun one to talk about. Well, if there's a certain level of truth there. Yes, we don't really care that the president can preach or read Greek or Hebrew. But why is he to be any less holy than someone who stands in the pulpit? Is there a different standard? I must have missed that in God's word. If he is an ungodly man, he is unfit to rule in any capacity. And so the whole idea of I'm choosing a president and not a preacher attitude is not in accordance with the word of God. In other words, those who would say, and sometimes people are so quick to say this, who are so quick to say I'm choosing a president and not a preacher is not a response from God's word. Because that's not the mentality of God's word when it comes to selecting those who are in office. And in fact, the idea I'm choosing a president and not a preacher really is just our opinion. It's not from God's word. This isn't the direction that God's word gives to us. In fact, God sets a high standard for anyone who would rule over another person in any capacity, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the nation, or whether it's in the church or any particular place of authority. And I don't really understand why these are controversial things that we're talking about. If you want to be a good ruler, love God. If you want to choose a good ruler, choose someone who loves God. Very basic. Very basic. Because then they'll love God's word and they'll judge in accordance with that. And another application that we would make is it's also certainly a godly application to just simply dissent from voting when you have no good choices. It's also valid to dissent from voting because you are opposed to the ungodliness of the Constitution. We have several sermons in our archive on political dissent. We've gone through this in the Fifth Commandment. And so those are there if you'd like to study that a little bit further. But it's certainly fine to stay home rather than voting for any kind of lesser of two evils. This is God's word we're talking about. Now, just a very simple application I want to make here to our children today, because I think these are very basic principles. And in particular, I want to talk to our godly young ladies today. To all of our godly young ladies, when you go to find a husband someday, will you look for a husband who loves you? I hope the answer is yes. That you will want a husband who loves you. And that's a very basic principle. How can someone govern over your home if they don't love you? And they don't love God? Those are two questions that you must have answered. Do they love God and do they love you? And so whenever we want to talk about choosing a husband, if you choose a husband who doesn't love you, would you expect them to be a good husband? If you choose a husband that doesn't love God, would you expect them to be a good husband? And the same thing with our rulers. Why would we expect a man who doesn't love God to be a good ruler? And why would you expect that the judgments of Psalm 82 wouldn't fall upon you? Because they will. And how then could a man who doesn't love God, how could he love you? Because you're the church. And so why would we ever choose someone who doesn't love God, who doesn't love Christ, who doesn't love the church? Another principle that's here is God is giving us warnings because the civil magistrate is always prone to forgetting where their power comes from. That's a question I'd like to hear a civil magistrate answer before I vote. Where's your power come from? How do you know how to govern? You govern from God's word. The magistrate's also prone to forgetting his duty to God to do God's work. And a magistrate so often doesn't think along those lines. In accordance with our passage here in verse 2 about judging unjustly and showing partiality to the wicked, David Dixon comments that he says, corrupt judges are inclined to show favor only to the wicked and are partial when the cause of the wicked cometh before them. And it's interesting, the King James verse 2 is, ye accept the persons of the wicked. And we see that all the time, don't we? We see this all the time, even in our supposedly Christian nation. We see where the Christian baker is forced to bake a cake for a homosexual wedding, and the courts fall down upon the Christian. They bring their wrath down upon them for being intolerant. Interesting, isn't it? Now, sometimes we win these cases. One of these cases I'm thinking of actually turned out well. But so often what happens in an ungodly society is ungodly judges are partial to the wicked. And you see this all the time in our nation, that judges are partial to the wicked. Think of Psalm 82. In fact, the next time that you see this happening, sing Psalm 82. Sing it and find hope here that God will bring justice to us when our rulers are wicked. Another example is abortion, upheld by wicked courts, promoted as a sacrament of wickedness by many politicians. And yet, many politicians want to speak against abortion, but they never do anything about it. We wish politicians would look to the holy word of the living God to know how to rule, to know how to uphold the commandments of God, and to know how to truly save and uphold and rescue the needy and the fatherless. Can you do that if you approve of abortion? You certainly can't, because it's a wicked thing to approve, and only wicked people approve of it. What are the duties of the magistrate? We learn this in verse 3. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. Just briefly, these are some of the duties of the magistrate. And let's talk about how wicked people can do these things. They can't. They can't do these things at all. To judge justly, to do justice, you must have the word of God. How would someone even know about justice apart from God's holy word? There's no justice apart from the law of God. And so to judge is more than just to protect, isn't it? Think about what judging is. To judge implies setting things right. To judge implies changing a situation. To judge implies pulling someone out of the fire, kind of a thing. And so only in God's word, in accordance with God's word, can a magistrate ever do that. And so very simply then, in Psalm 82, who is fit to be a judge? Only someone who loves God and will abide by his word. The standard is set. Now, through Jethro and through Moses, we learn of the kinds of men that ought to be judges in Exodus chapter 18. Check Exodus 18 and verse 21. Remember that situation? We don't have time to go into the details of it, but Moses needed to choose other men to rule. And here is a standard for the magistrate. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God. There's your standard. Such as fear God. And so someone in accordance with God's word who does not fear God is not fit to be a ruler in any capacity. Men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And so we said this, but I want to make sure that we're very clear. Friend, all who hear the sermon today and Psalm 82, there are many deep and many debated truths in the rich theology of the Christian church. This isn't one of them. This isn't particularly deep, and it shouldn't be debated. This is a truth that any child in the church could understand. Mormons, Jews, unbelievers, they do not fear Christ, and they should not receive any vote from any Christian. No matter how it's spun, they do not fear God. And really not understanding why this is a debated topic in our own denomination. This is a topic of debate, and it's a strange thing to hear. So first we see in verse 3, to judge justly. Secondly, to defend the poor and the fatherless. And again, that can only happen by God's law. Any random defense of the poor and the fatherless won't do, Because how do we know what they deserve and what they should receive without the Word of God? So these must be Christians as well. They must follow the precepts of God's Word to truly defend the defenseless. And as we said, abortion is a good example of that. No one that countenances abortion in any way is ever fit to rule anything in accordance with God's Word. To do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Again, only in accordance with God's Word can we ever hope to do that. Fourthly, to deliver the poor and the needy from the hand of the wicked. Now, this is a fascinating part in verse 4. Deliver here has the same connotation, the same meaning of redemption. It's the same idea, to rescue. It's actually used 14 times in the Psalms. Yahweh is often described in this way as the one who delivers his people. Well, here the same word is used of the magistrate. The magistrate is delivering, redeeming people just like God is. Now, in a different way, they're saving them physically. God is saving them eternally. But the magistrate is using that same word there. It's fascinating, really, to see. And by its very definition, then, the word wicked requires that we follow the Word of God. How do we know what is wicked? If we don't have God's Word, then it's just our opinion on what's wicked. For the wicked in the world, they think it's wicked to hurt someone's feelings, or to tell them what to do, or to even go to church is a wicked thing for the wicked in our day. To defend the life of the child in the womb is wicked for many people. And so the definition of wicked must be from God's Word, and we will not allow it to be from any other place. Let's stand here and make this a requirement for anyone who rules. The lost pagan ruler can never really know who is wicked in the first place. The unbeliever, the Mormon, the Jew, those who have tried to rise into political authority, they do not love Christ. And so how can they rule? How can they know what is wicked? It requires that we follow the Word of God. The lost ruler can't follow the commandments of God. They don't even know what they are. And so Psalm 82 calls us to understand the commandments. The fifth commandment, the sixth commandment. You'll notice in your worship order, and we won't cover it because of time, but I do want you to see here that Psalm 82 is used twice. Once here, what are the duties required of the sixth commandment? And you'll see there just offense against violence references Psalm 82. That's a requirement of the sixth commandment. And also in chapter 23 of the civil magistrate, God, the supreme ruler and king over of all the world, hath ordained civil magistrates to be under him over the people for his own glory and the public good, and to encouragement of them that are good and for the punishment of evildoers. It is lawful for Christians to accept and execute the office of a magistrate when called thereunto, Romans 13, 1, 2, and 4 that we read. In the managing whereof, as they ought especially to maintain piety, justice, and peace, according to the wholesome laws of each commonwealth, Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4. And so Psalm 82, you can see, finds its way here into our standards a few times because of its very clear statement about who should be in any kind of authority. Now, what about our own society? What about the United States of America? We have an abysmal record here in honoring God. The poor are often made poorer. The innocent are slaughtered in the womb. We don't protect the rights of people. We don't acknowledge the church and its rightful place in a society. And so it's very interesting to note that that for both political parties, even in our nation, we find many deficiencies. Our question next, number 4, is how will the ungodly magistrate be judged? Well, look at verse 5 with me. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. All the foundations of the earth are unstable whenever there's someone ungodly on the throne. I say, and notice here, you are gods. Let's see, there's a little bit of clarification on this little g, God. And all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Now, so we've established this type of language. I wanted to wait till we got to verse 6 in particular to look at Christ's use of Psalm 82. Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ quotes from this psalm and applies it? He does. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, would you turn there with me? And so Jesus, this is probably a familiar passage to you. Jesus says in verse 30, I and my Father are one. Well, in verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, this is so very clear now. This is why they went to stone him. For the good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, maketh thyself God. I and my Father are one. Okay, now this is interesting. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? Look at that way Jesus brings Psalm 82 into the discussion. It's very beautiful to see. Is it not written, if he called them gods and to whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest? Because I said, I'm the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. Really, it's interesting, isn't it? This is what Psalm 82 told us, that they walk in darkness. They're in such darkness here that they don't even know that Jesus is the Son of God. And so a couple of interesting ways you might trace this out. I hope you look at this a little bit. I like to give homework. This is one of the things you should look at. John Calvin says he argues from the less to the greater, that if the name of God is applied to God's officers, it will with much more propriety belong to his only begotten Son. And I like that application. Who is the express image of the Father, in whom the Father's majesty shines forth, and in whom the whole fullness of the Godhead dwells. And so they were plenty willing to take on the name of God themselves, but they were willing to stone Christ for taking on the name of his Father. Very interesting application of Psalm 82. So what I want you to see, though, again, we started with this idea, if you hate politics, that's fine. But learn about Christ in Psalm 82. You see here Psalm 82 and John 10, they each lift high the name of Christ. Christ is the center of the psalm. Christ is the one who is worthy, for he's the one who is exalted above all lowly men. And the men who are called gods will die in Psalm 82. But Christ is eternal. He reigns with power and glory for all eternity. He is not like the little g gods. He is compared to them. And so, my friend, today you learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 82, he's the one who is exalted above all lowly men. He's the one who can truly save the poor and the needy. He's the one who never distorts or misuses authority. He's the perfect judge. He's the perfect judge. He's the perfect judge. That's what you learn in Psalm 82. We are safe and secure in the arms of Christ, not in the arms of our president, not in the arms of our governor, not in the arms of our mayor, not in the arms of our Supreme Court. How often do Christians in our time put all their eggs in that very fragile basket? But we don't. Now, we want to have Christians in those places, but we rest in Christ because he's the perfect judge. And it's ironic, isn't it? that here in verse 7, the magistrate is called a god, but then the reminder is given that they're still mortal men, and they will still die. That's a truth that you and I need to hear today. No matter how wicked our rulers are, they'll die. Do you study history? Do you study church history? One of the interesting things you notice is no matter how wicked people are on the throne, they've all died. They've all died. Not any exceptions. And so that's something that we learn when we study Psalm 82, is that a wicked person on a throne, they'll not be there for long. That gives you hope that we can pray for a godly person to be on the throne. I pray that that is a part of your prayers. You see, the weakness of the magistrate is actually one of the reasons we pray for him. Because what happens when we get a godly person on the throne? We don't want them to die. We want them to live. And so, see, that's what we pray for. I'll leave you with the second petition. In the second petition, didn't have room on the worship order, but in the second petition, which is Thy Kingdom Come, a part of this applies to Psalm 82. Because in the second petition, a part of the kingdom of Christ coming is that the church would be furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances. This is Larger Catechism 191 also for your notes. That the church furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances, purged from corruption, countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrates. Countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrates. That's the role of a godly magistrate. To uphold the church. To pave the way and get everything out of the way so that the church can prosper and Christ is glorified and magnified in the work of the church. That's the role. That's what we pray for. And we can pray these words. And so our daily prayers then are affected by Psalm 82. We constantly lift up to God our desire for the magistrate to honor the church, to do his duty, to uphold justice, to protect the innocent and the powerless, to punish evildoers, and to strengthen and uphold the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's then use and sing Psalm 82, not only in our own sanctification, but in our teaching the magistrate what they ought to do when they get into power. A couple of questions. Children, what's a good psalm to teach us what kings are supposed to do? Psalm 82. Psalm 82 is helpful for us. Child of God, what is a good psalm to guide us in voting, if you choose to vote? If you feel you have a good candidate, how would you know? Psalm 82. How does God teach us to select our magistrate? Psalm 82. Are we allowed to vote for people who aren't Christians? Psalm 82. No, we're not. Again, the same lesson in common sense is the same lesson in Christianity 101 and in Psalm 82. Lost people can't honor God. Lost people can't honor God. Lost people can't understand justice. Lost people cannot love you. Lost people cannot rule. Lost people don't follow God's holy word. Not sure why it's a debate. But we won't debate today. We'll follow the holy word of the living God. We may give the name of gods to our magistrates, as Psalm 82. But those who will not honor God will be destroyed. That's the clear lesson. So no case can be made in the holy word of God for voting for unbelievers. It just can't be. It's not a lengthy research project because it's not there. Let's read Psalm 2. I think it's helpful. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth, they set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. That's what ungodly kings want to do. They want to cast away the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen what happens, what the perfect judge will do. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And listen to verse 8 in particular for Psalm 82. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Verse 8, Psalm 82. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. Is it any wonder that we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 82? And so we'll close there. When we pray and we sing that God would judge the earth, we're praying for Christ to judge the earth. And it's very clear here that we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 8. We're speaking of Christ and his rule, because so often in the Word of God, Christ is said to be the one who inherits the nations. In John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus is the judge. And the Father hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, all power is given to Christ in heaven and in earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so we all must have this righteous judge as our hope. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. My friend, today, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, this psalm pronounces your judgment. It pronounces your judgment with these wicked rulers. And then all of the truth of Psalm 82 stands against you. Because like the unbelieving judges, you will die like men. And you will be cast out without Christ. And so I pray today to the one who is apart from Christ that you would hear now the holy word of the living God. The word that stands forth as truth to all generations. The word that smites the enemies of God with eternal judgment and casts down wicked kings. You must hear that word. And you must submit to this righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would hear and repent and believe. Christian, today we depart from this psalm. We get to sing it for the month. But I pray that you would have hope that the magistrate, when they're ungodly, that's temporary. When they're ungodly, that's not your hope. Your hope must be in Christ. You see, Christ will rule. And we will be with Christ for all eternity. He is the just and the perfect judge. No matter how many ungodly people get on the throne in this world, they're all subject to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though ungodly people may gain office, let it never be because we gave them our consent. We will not vote for them. We will not put unbelievers over us in any authority whatsoever, because God's word forbids it. I pray today that that would be our conviction, that we would never countenance evil, that we would never vote for evil, but that when we do vote, we will vote for the godly man who looks to Psalm 82, for example, on how to rule. Our hope today is in Christ. It's not in mortal kings, but it's in a king who has all power, a king who will rule forever, a king who will not die, a king who has given us instruction on how to govern, and a king who rules perfectly and justly for all eternity. That's our hope today, and we get to sing that in Psalm 82. So I pray you'd study the psalm a little bit. It may seem a little obscure when you read it, but study it and know what it means. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, have mercy on our nation. And though we are an ungodly people deserving of your wrath, we pray for your long-suffering patience over us. And instead of bringing the destruction that our nation deserves, we plead that you would instead raise up godly leaders to guide us to Christ. Raise up godly leaders to protect and to nurture and strengthen the church. And we pray that this great revival in our nation, this great revival would begin with our churches. And we pray that this great revival would even begin with us. Father, bless us, protect us, and raise up godly men to rule over us. We pray in Christ. Amen.